Okay, in your guides, you need that. We're going to be on page 4. If you weren't here last week, there's a guide for you. We have extras all around. Make sure you get one. And we will start right here on God is the one who dispenses hope. That's where we left off last time. And I went through and pointed out. And by the way, someone asked me a question about, they said I hadn't marked in one of these, one of the words that we were talking about. It was in Isaiah, I think, 40:31, or I don't know, maybe it was in Lamentations, but I will cover that again a little bit later when we come to it. And but let's go, let me get to the next one. Understanding biblical hope. I think that's the last thing where we left off last week. What we're going to do is we're going to do a case study to understand who you can offer hope to. And what I really, really believe is we don't fully comprehend what Paul said. In the New Testament, Paul said that the Old Testament was written for our learning, and that the people that are mentioned in the Old Testament are examples. So for us to understand who can be offered biblical hope, the Bible gives us several examples. Now in your notes, you can read, in Lamentations 3, we find one of the great reminders in all of God's Word that when there are great sufferings, during them we can find the assurance of God's greater faithfulness. Lamentations is a book about what it sounds like it's about. It's the lamentations of a person in deep sufferings. That's why it's called the Laments or Lamentations, the Book of Lamentations. Do you remember all the weeping prophet Jeremiah's woes? And he's our case study tonight. His testimony is the 25th book of God's Word. So open to Lamentations. It's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Lamentations is the 25th book of the Bible. And that title is The Cry of a Troubled Soul. It's the testimony of a man who knew pain, weakness, and much sorrow. So who is someone God offers hope to? Here's an example. And the example is Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. Weeping. Now, regularly, in fact, this week I've had numerous sessions with people that ended up with them weeping. Weeping that there was no hope for their marriage. Weeping that there is no hope for their children. Weeping that, you know, they'll never get a job or whatever. And each one, you can relate to them. When someone comes to you that is so crushed by whatever they're going through, you can say, did you know God illustrates someone that feels just like you do right now? You know, it's one thing for us to say, oh, I know how you feel. But we might not. Did you know God does know how we feel? In all, he's acquainted with our sorrows, Christ is, and with our weaknesses and with our sufferings. So before we turn to Lamentations 3, I want to look at the prior book. I'm reading again on page 4. Name for the prophet Jeremiah. Let me briefly sketch the life of this servant, because if you look at, you're in Lamentations, look at verse 1 onward. Do you see Jeremiah's name? It isn't like most books. Lamentations 1:1 doesn't say the lamentations of Jeremiah. It's not part of the opening like an epistle of Paul. But I want to show you how we know, and we're actually going to start chapter 11 of Jeremiah. So just back up a few chapters to chapter 11. And I want to do with you a quick biography of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, and back in your notes, must have had an incredible childhood. The scriptures tell us God chose him before his birth to be a prophet. How would you like that on you? How would you like your parents to be said, this child that you're getting is going to be God's prophet? His family was notable for their service for the Lord. By the way, he lived right outside Jerusalem in the city of Anathoth, which is, I mean, if you're in Jerusalem today and you look over the hill, all you see looking down over the Mount of Olives is the region where Anathoth, it was a bedroom community to Jeremiah or to Jerusalem. Life was exciting for this son of a priest living in Jerusalem. His dad's whole life revolved around worship of the Lord. Look at Jeremiah in your text. You don't have to turn there. 1:1. It's the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priest who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So that's who we're talking about. Next paragraph. One of the great blessings of Jeremiah's life was that he was alive when the lost book of the law, that's the Bible, had been lost. Because of the apostasy, it was lost. And they found it hidden. It had been, because the priests thought someone was going to destroy it, they had hidden it in the temple. And so in their cleaning, they, you know, had found this hiding place. And continuing, which may be reflective of his joy at eating the words that were found, Jeremiah 15:16. Remember that verse, "Thy words were found and I did eat them"? See, Jeremiah was alive when the Bible was rediscovered. The collected, I don't know if you realize, one of the elements that helps us understand inspiration is God's word, the Old Testament, was always under the custodianship of the priests and the prophets. And when bad times came, the priest hid the books of the law so they wouldn't be burned. Remember, they're written on animal skins, and they don't want anything to happen to them. And so the scrolls, the sacred scrolls, were hidden, and for decades they were lost. They didn't know where they were. And so when they were found, Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Probably is alluding to that. Next paragraph, how Jeremiah's love for the Lord showed through his life as God's prophet. But even the great family heritage and calling of God did nothing to prevent horrible sufferings. It's a misconception that you get saved and it's going to make your life happy. It'll make it joyful. It probably won't be happy. Happiness is so tied to circumstances. You know, won the prize, you know, lost my health. Our emotions go like this. Joy comes from the Lord. Most of the time, the New Testament refers to Christian living as a struggle. It's a struggle. And so just because Jeremiah had a great family heritage and called by God, he still horribly suffered. In fact, Jeremiah's life could be described as one of the most difficult lives of hardship and woe found in the pages of the Scripture. And so the next fill in the blank is, what we're looking at is when troubles come in overwhelming waves. I'll never forget, Bonnie and I were, I was new on staff at Grace Community Church in Los Angeles, and it was a great church. There were 30 of us pastors there working with Dr. MacArthur. And he was really amazing. He just walked down the hall, and he would knock on your door and say, "I'd like you to go do this." And one, you know, I mean, it was a lot of time. I mean, I remember one time he knocked on the door and says, "I want you to go speak in Argentina." And I said, "I'll give Bonnie a call." You know, we had these little tiny babies. I'll never forget the look he gave me. And I said, "Oh," I said, "I'd love to go to Argentina, but I'll give Bonnie a call." And he still let me go, even though I called Bonnie. But one of the times he came down the hall, he told me, he said, "I'd like you to go and speak on a cruise boat. You know, that one that's out there off Mexico, one of those." Well, for me, I didn't know that they had problems, so I went. I took 96 people with me, and I was teaching. And whenever I hear overwhelming waves, it's that trip. It was such a storm that at times the ship would be at the top of a mountain wave. I mean, we were, all you could see around you is like the ocean was way down there. And then all of a sudden, the whole boat was lower than the waves. And then it would go back up. I mean, the glassware was breaking. It was, all you heard was breaking stuff because it was so strong. All the dining hall, you know, it was a Holland America, huge. There were 2,000 or 3,000 of us on there. Smash, smash. And all the people were laying on the floor. And I won't even tell you what they were doing. It was terrible. It's what you do when that happens, you know. Ugh. But overwhelming waves. And Jeremiah's life felt like he was consigned to a cruise boat in a storm and thinking you're going to sink at any minute. Jeremiah's woes were unimaginable to our, I mean, relatively peaceful lives. But what he was living through was the death throes of the final days and hours of the nation of Judah. And from an earthly perspective, and this is your first fill in the blank, Jeremiah's life was a failure. And I want you to think about that. During his lifetime as God's prophet, he watched The chosen people of God, he watched the nation decay to the point that God said, enough. I'm going to destroy this city. I'm going to have you that aren't massacred carried away into captivity. And what's interesting is, through this time, Jeremiah faithfully preached, and as far as we know, the book of Jeremiah, by the way, in Hebrew, has more words than any other book in the Bible. It's the longest book in the Bible. Psalms has more chapters. There are more words in Jeremiah. It's the longest, by word count, book in the Bible. If you read every word, Jeremiah had not one single convert. Now, would we continue supporting a missionary who worked 40 years? Wouldn't you start wondering? You read their prayer letters once a month for 40 years, 480 prayer letters. No responses. You know, we'd recall them and say, you know, you should do home service. You know, I think you might be in the wrong field. From an earthly perspective, Jeremiah's life was a failure. This is something to pause with people because we're so shaped by success syndromes. We measure people's spiritual success by their output rather than from the heavenly perspective. Jeremiah was, from the earthly perspective, a failure. Okay, next fill in the blank. He preached for 40 years, saw no visible results among those he served. Instead, those countrymen he warned for God sought to kill him. That's chapter 11 in your Bible, verses 19 to 23. They said, if you don't stop preaching doom, we're going to kill you. He had virtually no converts to show for his lifetime of ministry. So, that's the first element. Secondly, he had no one to find joy and comfort with, as his own friends and family were involved in plots against his life. That's chapter 12. So, now I want you to, the reason I'm going through this slowly with you, I want you to think about people that you're going to meet. A lot of people that we counsel are within the church, and they might have the Jeremiah syndrome, that God has called them to not have visible results from all that they do for the Lord, and they feel like they're a failure. Or maybe there's no joy and comfort with their own family and friends. Maybe their family and friends are absolutely opposed to the gospel. Chapter 16 says, Jeremiah never had the joy of a godly home. God never allowed him to marry, and thus he suffered incredible, agonizing loneliness. You understand that? God said, you may not marry. Remember, Paul said, I have chosen to remain single for the kingdom of God. Jeremiah didn't choose to remain single. God commanded him. And he suffered. If you read the book of Jeremiah, his suffering emotionally just reads through. It bleeds through the pages. And it spills out in Lamentations. So if you know someone that their family is, you know, against them in every way, if you know someone and they never had the joy of a godly home, I mean, they don't have anybody waiting for them. I mean, when I say that, I think about all the years when the kids were little. Every day I came home from work. We homeschooled Bonnie. Part of their schoolwork was all those faces were lined up in the window. When I drove up, all I saw were their chins all on that window, smiling and just wiggling, waiting for me to come in the door. I think it was an assignment. They all got an A. But, I mean, I couldn't wait to get home. What about those that have nothing to go home to? What about those that never get to be married? Or they're never married to anybody who loves the Lord? That's Jeremiah. See how studying scripture biographies is so helpful for counseling? The more you know, the people, all the people in the Bible are intentionally in the Bible. There were millions of people that lived in the Bible times. God picked 2,928 of them for a reason. Every one of them, he said, are examples for us of either good or bad. Jeremiah, thirdly, lived under a constant threat of death. Chapter 18, 20 to 23. There were plots to kill him in secret so no one would find him. You know, we people are so into security and, you know, alarm systems and have a gun. You know, that's in the national news, isn't it? And everything else. How would you like to be under constant threat of death and have no security system? Now, if you need one, Jeff Boss is one of the... No, I'm pro-alarm system. Buy it from Jeff, but just be like us. Don't turn it on. Did you know we built a house in Tulsa, and the guy said, and we'll put in an alarm system. I said, I don't want an alarm system. I said, what for? He said, you'll never sell the house if you don't put in an alarm system. I said, okay, put it in. We never turned it on. And I'm not against alarm systems. You need one, get it from Jeff. But I'm one, I guess I worked for too many wealthy people. I was telling someone this week, I used to work for a neurosurgeon that made $3,500 a half hour in the 60s and 70s. Now, what would that be today, right? 10 times that. Very wealthy. In fact, he had, in his living room, he had the painting of George Washington that is on the stamps. He bought it. I mean, you know, the one that is on the coins and everything. He bought it from that guy from the Revolutionary War period, and it hung over his fireplace. I used to go out to eat with them. And they'd sit there and they'd go, did you put the alarm on? And the wife would say, I thought you put the alarm on. They would drop everything, and they'd both rear off in their Mercedes 560s to go turn the alarm on. How would you like to live with fear of losing stuff? Jeremiah lived under a constant threat of losing everything. Secondly, or on the bottom of the page, he lived with physical pain. Do you know people that you counsel and they say, it's not fair. All those people can do anything they want. All those people are healthy. And look at me, I have constant physical pain. Jeremiah had constant physical pain. He was beaten severely, then bound in wooden stocks. You can read about it in chapter 20. Next, he lived with emotional pain. He was constantly being betrayed by friends. They spied on him deceitfully and for revenge. Do you know anybody at work is like this? I mean, it's like everybody's trying to hurt them, and they feel it. They feel rejected. I mean, this is, in school this goes on. I mean, you get on the wrong side of the crowd, and they mercilessly, you know, the bullying thing in school. Jeremiah was bullied by his friends. He was consumed with sorrow and shame. In fact, in chapter 20, he even cursed the day he was born. Sounds like Job. But that constant sorrow and shame. I mean, if you understand the elements of this section in chapter 20, Jeremiah struggled with why God made him, why God called him, and why everybody treated him this way. And did you know just because you're a Christian and called to the Lord, it doesn't mean you get an instant understanding of what the Lord's doing. In fact, chapter 18, I skipped right over that, but the whole potter in the clay is him trying to understand what God's doing. His life ended with no relief. He was falsely accused of being a traitor to his own country. Jeremiah was arrested, beaten, thrown into a dungeon, starved for many days. If an Ethiopian Gentile had not interceded on his behalf, he would have died. Now, you all know the story. It said they dropped him in a well. In fact, it's still there. If you go to the city of David, now, we can't take groups there because you have to climb in, but the cistern, this cistern that was under the courtyard of the king's house, as it's described, is still there in the city of David, in Jerusalem. What sometimes we do is when there aren't too many groups there, there's a kind of a grill. You can look down into this pit. We get the whole group to stand in a circle and look down at the pit, and we sing what we're going to get to, which is Great is Thy Faithfulness. But he was dropped into that pit that you can still see today, and it says he sunk in up to his chest in mud. I mean, can you imagine the smell? I mean, it's dark. You probably think there are rattlesnakes down there and whatever else. And he's down there, and they're starving him. And this Ethiopian ties rags together, throws him down, has Jeremiah put him underneath his arms, and they pull him out of the mud and feed him. So if you ever hear someone say they really feel like they're in the pits, say, I know somebody that was in the pits. Okay, basically, the most striking feature, and I'm reading again, by the way, tradition tells us he was exiled in Egypt and he was stoned to death by the Jewish people. But the next line down on page 6 there, perhaps the most striking feature of the book is the fact that despite the terrible woes of the life of Jeremiah was called to, he saw that it was all the master potter's hand. And if you ever want something for a spiritual retreat. Spend time reading chapter 18 about the potter. At the point of near despair over his failed ministry, God asked Jeremiah to go to the potter's house and he would get a message from the Lord. Although Israel had failed so grievously, the heavenly potter was able to bless them again if they would but repent and yield to his perfect touch. Now there is a very direct counseling point. If you take time to read Jeremiah 18, you can sit with people that every part of their life hurts and say, I know somebody just like you. I rarely meet anybody that I can't, from Jeremiah's list, resonate one point with them. You know, it's either the rejection, the bullying, the feeling like you're worthless, physical pain, emotional pain, you know what I mean? Hopelessness, fear that someone's going to kill you or steal from you. Next paragraph. So for us who have heard Christ's reminder that we will suffer just because we belong to him. Remember what Paul said? Yea, all that are godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. All who are godly in Christ Jesus. Paul told the Thessalonians, if you're saved, you're destined for trouble. Now, what's the Houston preacher's name? I forget. What's his name? Yeah, tell Joel Osteen that. I don't know if he's read that, because he doesn't present that accurately. Yea, all that are godly in Christ Jesus will suffer. You understand that? And the reason a lot of believers don't suffer is nobody knows they're a believer. People hate Christ, and they hate people that look like him. In fact, every time you call someone a Christian, do you know where that term comes from in the book of Acts? It was a term of disparagement. In Antioch, it says, they were first called Christ's ones. And what they're saying is, it would be like calling them little Hitlers. What do you think of that? Is that a positive thing? If you say, oh, you're just a little Hitler, that is disparaging. That's what Christian is. It was used by unsaved people. They say, you're trying to be like Christ, and we hate him, and they crucified him, and we don't like you either. So, amazing to think about. Well, Jeremiah's life, next paragraph, is a wonderful canvas across which is painted the truths that you can see display God even more clearly. So the next fill in the blank is when your life hurts. And in Lamentation, we're going to go through some of the biblical afflictions that God uses in your notes, manages, allows, and most of all, these are some of the hurts that he can handle. Now, I want you to realize, as we're going through this, and I was going to cover this week and 2 weeks from now, I was going to cover all of that last week. And I looked up and I saw Bonnie, and she gave me the slow down look. Because, you know, she for 30 years has followed me. In fact, you ought to see her notebook. She puts stars. She has a star system when I speak. No stars, it was bad. One star, it was okay. Two stars, it was passable. Three stars, maybe you could use it on the road when you're at a camp somewhere. Four stars, it was okay. You know, I mean, and she also has slow down looks. And so I got the slow down look. So I'm slowing down. Okay, it's the hurts, number one, of broken physical health. And the reason I'm going through this is that we're increasingly living in a time, if you're reading the news, America, because of our diet, because of our lack of exercise, because of the anxiety level, because of the stress that we face, because of a whole bunch of environmental things, plus a lot of very bad choices, there are going to be more and more people with broken health. Now, it's just, and I'm not saying that people with broken physical health have sinned. I'm just saying we're living in a time where multitudes of people are like this. Lamentations 3, look what verse 4 says. He has aged my flesh and my skin and broken my bones. Now, the broken bones probably were from all these beatings and being thrown in pits. The skin, I mean, can you imagine being in a filthy place? I mean, who knows what kind of psoriasis and whatever else you can get from, you know, eczema, from being in that garbage pit he was in, and just the constant fear and anxiety and emotional woe. You know, a lot of people are sick just because of the pressures around them. It's just so unhealthy for us. So the first thing he had were the hurts of broken physical health. Secondly, he had the hurts of deep emotional strain. Look at verse 5. He has besieged me and surrounded me with bitterness and woe. And the he, by the way, is the Lord. And he says, God, you're the potter. You're the one that called me before I was born. You have besieged me. What he was saying is, there's no way for me to escape this. And one thing that I think about when I talk to people, a lot of people want us to meet with them and the problem goes away. Jeremiah is an example that you meet with the Lord and the problem doesn't go away. At least the emotional strain that deeply impacted him, the bitterness and woe, stayed with him. Interesting. Okay, the next one. He had the hurts of periods of dark depression. Look at this. See, and by the way, the reason I gave you these notes completely written out is it would be very helpful for you if you take the time to study through this to actually mark these. I mean, I have a big yellow highlighter over all these key words in my Bible, because I sit with people, and part of what you do in counseling is you sit with them and you listen to them long enough until the Spirit spontaneously prompts you to a previously learned scripture. That's why God's vocabulary that he uses to speak to us is his word. And so if you want the Spirit of God to speak more and more and more to you, know more and more and more of his word. That's his vocabulary. That's how he's just like a baby. They use the three words they know, and then they learn 10, and then they use 20, and then they never stop talking. And that's the same with the Lord. And so this, the periods of deep dark depression, he has set me in dark places like the dead of long ago. What is this alluding to? What are dead long ago? They're forgotten. Nobody cares about them anymore. You ever gone to a cemetery where the headstones are toppled over, or, you know, no one's mowed it and it's all worn off? Obviously, they're a dead from long ago. They're, you know, they're not important to anybody. A lot of people feel like they're in a dark place, and they feel like if they died, no one would know or care. That's how Jeremiah felt. And so, again, what I'm trying to tell you is, if you're talking to someone that is in deep, dark depression, and when you talk to them, they say, I feel like nobody cares about me. It just feels like I'm in a closet with the door shut and the lights out, and it's just dark all the time. You listen to them, and you go, I know someone that felt just like you do. And they say, oh, Jesus? No. I mean, you know, because everyone thinks, oh, Jesus feels that way, but he's perfect. No. And you can take him to Jeremiah. The next one is, he had the hurts of desperation and the burden of being trapped. And I like this. He said, again, you notice it's the Lord did it. And he says, the Lord has hedged me in, so I can't get out. You know, there's, I forget the name of it, but there is one of the disorders that is the one where they can't sit in the middle of a row, and they can't be, in fact, when you have this disorder, the first thing you look for is a way out. You know, I had a very dear friend that had, I forget the name of it, probably some of you know it, but I had a very close friend, he was a deacon in one of the churches that I pastored, they had this disorder. It was so fun to travel with him, because he looked like, you know, a secret agent. Every room he came into, he did. You know, he was looking for a way out because he always felt the fear of not being able to get out of where he was. And in a real sense, that is something many people struggle with, whether they have a name disorder or not. They feel hedged in by their job. They feel hedged in by their marriage. They feel hedged in by how the cards were dealt them, as they would think of it in life. They think they'll never get out of, you know, the hospital or the job or school or whatever it is that's hedging him in. And look at this, Jeremiah's confession. He's made my chain heavy. Not only am I tied up, it's dragging me down. I mean, it's a heavy burden. I feel it all the time. That's desperation, not being able to get out, and being trapped, the heavy, heavy chain. So these, I mean, if you can't relate to the person that's depressed and struggling with these four, here's the next one. The hurts of feeling out of touch. And this, a lot of people feel out of touch, you know. They feel distant from God. They feel left behind in life. Look how Jeremiah put it. Even when I cry and shout. I mean, as if the Lord is hard of hearing, right? Even when I cry and shout, look at this, he shuts out my prayer. Now, God, by the nature of God, being omnipresent, the prayer was not shut out. In fact, I was sharing with one person this week that was really struggling, but they're not a Sunday night person. I said, you know what you missed on Sunday night? I said, I did a little drawing, and I said that for lost people, Acts 17, the Apostle Paul said that if they would reach out for the Lord, if haply you might feel after him, is what the scripture is. And what Paul was saying is what Luke said, that everybody is born blind and they're sitting in pitch black darkness awaiting destruction and they don't even know it. But what Paul said is, if those who are sitting there in the darkness awaiting destruction, if they will feel after God, that they will be able to find him, because he is not far from every one of us. And so I said to this person that was very deeply troubled, I said, if God is an arm's length, what is that, 2 feet? I don't know how far. 2.5 feet? I don't know. If God is 2.5 feet from lost people, how far is he from saved people? Right there. You ever think about that? Now look, they feel out of touch. The Lord hasn't moved. They feel distant from God. He's not far from lost people. He's within an arm's reach of them. They feel left behind in life. They feel that their prayers are shut out. In 35 years, if I got a dollar for every time I heard this, you know what I mean? I would be able to afford a used car, you know? This is so, I mean, take time and read Jeremiah and get a sense for this. Jeremiah 3 will become a magnet for you when you're counseling people. If they talk long enough, you're going to hit on many of these channels. Okay, the next one is the hurts of frustration and confusion. He has blocked my ways with hewn stone. Now, every time I see this word, I always think of, if you've ever seen the Great Pyramid of Giza, you know, in Egypt, the three pyramids, and the biggest one that you can go inside and you can climb up that. There's an inside chamber that goes up. And by the way, go to your kids. I told Michael to remind me. If your kids are at the wards, go to them. But when they put the sarcophagus of the Pharaoh in that pyramid, there was this chamber that went to the center, and they put his sarcophagus here. They pushed it down, put it in, and then they had a little tripwire, and this 20 or 50-ton block went boom, and it blocked the passageway. You know what Jeremiah is living in this time period when they were making these monumental structures? He says, God blocked my way with a hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. This is like a labyrinth. He says, I'm in a maze. I feel frustrated. God's blocked me. I feel confused. I'm in a maze. Okay, keep going to the next one. He had the hurts of anxiety and sadness. You have moved. Now, look at this picturesqueness. You have moved my soul far from peace. You have allowed my soul to feel like peace is so far away, I'll never experience peace again. Anxiety, fear, troubled heart. And then look at this. I've forgotten prosperity. You'll meet people, they say, I don't even remember the last time I ever felt good. I don't remember the last time I was happy. I don't remember the last time anything good. My soul is far. And God, you've moved me. See, Jeremiah was struggling with understanding the potter who was shaping the clay this way. And so he's honest. You know, and a lot of people aren't. A lot of people aren't willing to voice their struggles like Jeremiah did. He had the hurts of physical weakness and hopelessness. And by the way, as we started out on this, I told you that people can live 40 days without food and 3 days without water and 3 or 4 minutes without air and a few milliseconds without hope. And he felt physically weak and hopeless. And it said, he said in Lamentations 3:18, "My strength and my hope have perished." He says, it died. I mean, you ever met someone like that? They say, "Oh yeah, I used to love the Lord. It's just died. It's gone. And I don't have any strength. I have no hope. I am hopeless. I don't have any. It's died." I hear that. I hear people say that about their marriage. I hear them say that about their love. They'll never be able to love again. They'll never be able to trust again. They'll never be able to hope again. Number 9, the hurts of bitter affliction and aimlessness. Now, this one is a whole different. I mean, there are people that are so successful, they get aimless. It's like they've been everywhere and done everything. And then there are others that just have faced endless bitter affliction. He says, "Remember my affliction and my roaming." And then, remember, in Hebrew, affliction and roaming are paralleled. See, the way that the Hebrew poetry, by the way, I told you last week, this is a poem. Lamentations chapter 1 is a poem that has 22 verses. Chapter 2 is a poem that has 22 verses. Chapter 3 has 66 verses. Did you notice that? It's 3 poems of 22 verses long. And then another 22-verser, and then a final 22-verser. And the center poem is chapter 22. I mean, is chapter 3, the middle part of it. And verse 23 is the exact center of the book, as we'll see in just a moment. But he says, the affliction is like wormwood, and the roaming is like gall. See, it's the parallelism. See, that it's two statements supported. It's a beautiful, if you could see this in the Hebrew structure, it's a beautiful picture of parallelism. Okay, and now this is where we have about a minute, and we'll pick up in a couple of weeks, a prescription from the great physician. And basically, in your notes I put, the previous 9 verses we looked at describe some of the deepest woes, struggles, and trials imaginable. If you have known any or all of them, then you're in good company. I always tell people that. I say, you're in good company. You're single and you feel like you'll never get married? You're just like the prophet Jeremiah. You feel hedged in and blocked and frustrated and everybody hates you? Oh, you're just like Jeremiah. Jeremiah faced all of them at once and did so completely alone. Remember, God made him stay single and never get married. Okay? So what comes next is vital. Jeremiah shares with us the cure he found that kept him from being destroyed by the immense sorrows. He shares them with us like a prescription. See, this, remember I told you these poems are building up, and we've actually gotten through the fourth poem, and now we're going to get to this heart, the center of the book, that is going to beautifully give us the hope. And let's just do one. You know, remember the painter that said you can't have a black forest, you got to have a road out of it? Hope-giving truth number 1 in your notes. In spite of all of our failures, God always offers his unfailing love. The first thing, I mean, when you're counseling someone, let them tell you all their failures. This week I had someone tell me that they failed in their marriage and their parenting, they failed in their job, they failed in how they are with their relatives, and they're not nice to their neighbors, and they were just going through all this, and they were just rattling them off. And I said, that's really good, because in spite of all of our failures, and we all fail, whether we admit it or not, can rattle them off or not, God always offers us unfailing love. And this is the last verse of that first poem that's in the 3rd chapter, and the next one is where we're going to pick up next time. This is the center verse of the whole book. Hope-giving truth number 2, into our monotonous lives, God promises daily freshness. He doesn't promise escape. Christianity is not escape. He promises he will be with us every day, and every morning as we start our new day, we can say, great is your faithfulness. Okay, it's time for us to go. Take a few moments as groups to talk before you go. Turn in your prayer cards so that they can be put into the prayer mill, and have some time before we leave together.